Jesus, the substitute lamb. I'd rather have him, the great I am. I'd rather have Jesus, because he chose me. I'd rather he died as my surety than to think I'm the king of my destiny, or to believe that my will sets me free. I'd rather have Jesus, the sovereign king, and rest in Christ completely. I'd rather have the Father who ordained before time that Christ should die for his elected bride. I'd rather have Jesus who saved his own. I'd rather have his Spirit who brought them safely home than to think I'm the king of my destiny, or to believe that my will sets me free. I'd rather have Jesus, the sovereign king, and rest in Christ completely. Jesus, who bore the sin of his own, salvation secure by his blood alone. I'd rather have Jesus, who really redeemed. I'd rather be his by him choosing me than to think I'm the king of my destiny, or to believe that my will sets me free. I'd rather have Jesus, the sovereign king, and rest in Christ completely.
Thank you, Lacey. You too, Caleb. Caleb actually rewrote the words to that hymn, I'm sure you noticed, and I like those words a lot better than the original ones. Thank you all so much. Let's open our Bibles together back to Proverbs chapter 22. Verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and the next two words, loving favor, that's the word for grace, and grace rather than silver and gold. I've titled this message, I started to title it A Good Name, and then I changed the title to The Good Name. Anybody could read this verse and come to the conclusion that it's not a good thing to sacrifice your integrity or your reputation for material wealth. That's pretty simple. Protect your good name, for it's the one thing you have in this world that men cannot take from you. Scripture says, well, one of the Proverbs says, the bread of deceit is sweet, but the man, that same man afterwards will have his mouth full of gravel. And it's important for us to protect the integrity and the reputation of our name. We ought to be faithful people. We ought to be honest people. We ought to treat people fairly. And if your name is tarnished, it takes a long time to recover your reputation back. And so the Lord is telling us a good name is better than riches of this world, but don't have to be a believer to understand that. Anyone successful in business would know that that ill-gotten gain in the short term will always result in loss of great profits in the long term. So, you know, you don't have to be a believer to understand the importance of maintaining the integrity of your name. Be honest, be faithful, especially when it costs you. Turn with me to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. You agreed to sell something to someone and gave him your word, shook your hand. There's no contract. You've just made a verbal agreement, and then someone else comes along and offers you a better price. What do you do? What do you do? Well, Psalm chapter 15 at verse 4 said, "In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, and he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." We used to live in a world where your word was your bond and your handshake was your contract, and it's not that way anymore. People don't trust one another for good reasons, and the Lord's telling us, don't let that happen to you. Maintain the integrity of your name and keep your promises, even if it hurts, even if it costs you. But I would say from this verse that the absolute best reputation that a person can possibly achieve in this world, the most highly esteemed name that you can possibly have, the most revered character and the highest recommendation and endorsement that you might have earned from men will not be sufficient to present you before God. What is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to the Lord. And man, at his very best state, is altogether vanity before God. So, yes, we esteem integrity and reputation and faithfulness man to man as it ought to be. But don't live under the false impression that somehow that's going to recommend you to God. It will not. I don't care how highly esteemed your name is among men, it will not recommend you to God. Period. Preached the gospel to a man this past weekend, and afterwards he told his son, he said, I just hope that God's taken into regard the good things that I've done. Nope, he hasn't. That's why the Lord said to that rich young ruler, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God." So it's the good name that recommends us to God. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went before us as our forerunner and sent his good works before him to recommend not only himself, but all those for whom he lived and died before God Almighty. That's the good name. "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God." And then the rich young ruler said, "Well, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said, "Well, you want to try to do something, keep the law. If you can faithfully keep the law perfectly in heart and mind and attitude and action and word and deed, keep the law perfectly, thoroughly throughout, from beginning to end, you can recommend yourself to God." The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that ever did that. That's why Paul said, "In me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Why did he distinguish the difference between his flesh? But because he had something good in him. Christ in you is your hope of glory. And Paul had Christ in him, and Christ was his hope of glory. But he said, "In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." He went on to say, "To will is present with me. I want to be good, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." I cannot perform anything that would pass the standard with God. See, God's standard is completely different from our standard, isn't it? You might say to a 5-year-old boy who's able to hit a ball off a tee with a baseball bat, "Good job, son." But a man goes to try out for professional baseball and that's all he can do, what are they going to say about him? "That ain't good." Nothing good about that. You see, it's all a matter of standard, isn't it? God's standard is absolute perfection. And men want to present themselves as having done something good. And God says, the good name, that's the only name that's going to recommend you to God. Job spent most of the book of Job justifying himself before God until he met the good name. And the Lord spoke, "Who is this that darkens my counsel without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, Job. I'm going to ask you a few questions." And after the Lord had spoken, Job said, Behold, I see something now I've never seen about myself before. I am vile before God." You see, Job was recommending himself to God based on the life that he lived in the world. And it was a good life. The scriptures are clear on that. Job was a good man, but he wasn't good enough. Daniel was a good man. He's a prophet of God. He put his life on the line for the people of Israel. And when he turned his face toward Jerusalem and saw the goodness of God, he said, "Oh, my comeliness, my goodness, my beauty, my strength, my ability is turned into corruption in the presence of a holy God." Oh, we're not going to be able to present our name. Not before God. Who is this? Let me tell you the only name that God's going to be pleased with. God stops you at the gates of glory and says, "What is your name?" Christian. I know that name's been robbed from the church, but it still means what it means. Christian, that's my name. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's gone before me. He's my forerunner. He's presented himself as all my righteousness, and the only hope that I have is that I'm found in him. Scripture says, as he is, so are we in this world. And he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. And she shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. There we are. There's the good name. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The good name. Yes, my brethren, protect your reputation. Be honest with men. But don't be under the impression for one moment that your best deed, that your best effort, that your greatest sacrifice. Well, I'd made this sacrifice because I wanted to protect my integrity. Good. Good. But it's not going to be good for God. Not going to be good to God. Not. Isaiah was a good man. Again, he was a prophet of God, and he had declared the message that God had given him to Israel, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you, 6 times in the first 5 chapters of the book of Isaiah. And you get to Isaiah chapter 6, I saw the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. The seraphim hovered over his throne, and they cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. What came out of Isaiah's mouth? Oh, woe is me. My eyes have seen the King. My eyes have seen that. I'm a dead man. I've actually set my eyes on holiness. And there's nothing about me that's like him. David, the scripture says, was a man after God's own heart. And yet in Psalm 51, he said, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. What was he saying? I've been a sinner all my life. And here's the good hope, brethren. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. Those who have no good name before God. Those who are completely dependent upon the name and the reputation and the integrity and the works of another to present them and recommend them to God. That's who Christ came to save. Christian, Lord, that's my name, the only name I have. Turn with me. We often quote this passage, but I want you to look at it with me for a moment. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant and comes to the only conclusion that anyone would come to, that she's been unfaithful to him in their espousal. And yet he loved her and did not want to make a public example of her, and so was trying to figure out a way to put her away respectfully, or at least in a way that would not cost her for her sin. Well, we know that that child that was in her was conceived of the Holy Ghost, and the Lord made that clear to Joseph. And look at verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now there's the good name. There's the good name. Jehovah is salvation. That's the literal translation of the name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. Two things in this verse that are very clear. Number one, his work of redemption will be successful. And number two, his work of redemption will be particular. And so any Jesus that suggests in any way that he died for someone that's going to end up in hell is another Jesus. And any Jesus that suggests in any way that he died for anyone other than his elect people chosen in the covenant of grace is another Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's going to be successful, and he's going to be particular about what he's going to do. Now, there's the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, that's the only good name there is before God. It's the only good name. The only name that measures up to his standard of goodness. His standard of goodness is perfection. Let us always use his name with the utmost reverence. People throw the name of Jesus around like they were talking to their next door neighbor over the fence. We speak of him. We're speaking of him as our Lord. He is Lord over the living and over the dead. God's made him so. And he is the Christ, the anointed one. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the good name, the God regards, and no other name will he regard. No other name is given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. That is the name that is above every name, because he was successful and he was particular in what he came to do. Turn to me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth, the Word that was with God, and the Word was God. This is the eternal second person of the triune Godhead. The Son of God, the fullness of the Godhead, was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And that's why the scripture says a child will be born, a son will be given. The Lord Jesus Christ is always eternally the Son of God. And he became a man. He's the good name. Look at what he says about him. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Oh, he reigns sovereign over all the affairs of men. You know, a lot of people get caught up in conspiracy theories, and maybe there are some conspiracies going on, particularly in politics. But let me tell you this, if there are any conspiracies, God ordained them. It's not like men are conspiring together against the purpose of God to pull the wool over our eyes or to bring something about that's not good. If it happened, God did it. God did it. If there's any conspiracies happening at any level, whether they be national or international or little stuff going on your job or in your family, you know, that's all right. God's in control. He's purposed this. He's ordained this. It's okay. Men are not doing anything outside of his ordained will and purpose. So we're okay with it. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Oh, the wonder of his name. Let us never lose the wonder of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some, as I said, speak of him. They rob him of his wonder and they rob him of his glory by speaking of him as if he's just a buddy. And then others will rob him of his wonder by pretending to be able to understand the deep things of God while using language that no one understands. You know, they're robbing God of his glory. His name is Wonderful. He's unsearchable. He's past finding out. Job said in Job 42, I uttered things that I understood not, things too wonderful for me. And so when we see the hand of God, whether it be in redemption or whether it be in providence, we stand in wonder. Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I know you're doing it. I know you're on your throne. I know you're in control. And whatever you do is going to be right. And it's going to be good for your people. And it ultimately will be to your glory. Lord, I can rest there. I can rest there. What greater rest is there than the wonder of his name, the glory of his name, the power of his name? David said in Psalm 139, he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. He said, if I go up into the heavens, he's there. If I go down into hell, he's there. He's trying to put all these things together and connect all the dots. It's impossible for me. It's too wonderful for me. His name is Wonderful. Now, we use the word wonderful very loosely when we say, well, that was a wonderful meal, or that was a wonderful thing. But this is to stand in awe. And he's not awesome, he's awful. You know, we don't ever use the word awesome to speak of God. He doesn't have some awe about him. Everything about him is awe. His name is Wonderful. This is the good name. This is the name that God's looking for. This is the name that every one of God's people claim in standing before him. As hard as they worked to maintain their reputation among men, they have no hope of presenting their name before a holy God for the hope of their salvation. They've got to have another name. People use his name, they're cavalier about it, they're flippant about it, they're irreverent about it. God's people use his name with the highest reverence. His name should be called Jesus. He is the Christ. He is Lord. He is God Almighty. He is the Word that was made flesh. He is the Word that was with God, and he is the Word that is God. And we bow before him in worship. We say, if he doesn't go before me and recommend me to God, I've got nothing to recommend myself with. There are those pseudo-intellectual, self-professed theologians who think that they've plumbed the depths of God's nature and they can dissect and define everything there is to know about him. His name has lost its wonder with them. His name is Wonderful. No, Lord, you're talking about scratching the surface? Lord, what I know of you is just it's so is so small. You're infinite. Your name is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain unto it. Is that not the motivation for worship? In the book of Judges, there's a man by the name of Manoah and his wife, who is never named. And an angel appears to them. And the angel of the Lord, which really ends up being the Lord, it's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus himself, and tells them that she's going to bear a child, Samson. Samson's mother's name is never given to us. And that he's going to... he's going to be a type of Christ, and he's going to be a Nazarite, and you know all of that story. And Manoah, after the Lord left, Manoah said, "We're dead. We're dead. He's going to kill us. His eyes have seen God." And his wife says to him, "If he was intended to kill us, he'd have already done so." That was her hope, that he didn't kill him while he was there. He hadn't killed us yet. He's not going to kill us now. Oh, what awe. That's the kind of awe we ought to have. His name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't use it flippantly. We don't pretend to understand all that it means. We bow to it. We bow to it. No, you cannot physically go outside right now and look at the sun directly for more than just a split second without it burning your retina and blinding you. It'll blind you in just no time at all. What makes you think you can look into the secret things of God and come out with full understanding and light about all the things of God? You see, the truth is we don't understand anything we believe, but we believe it. We bow to it. His name is called Wonderful. We are at wonder in his presence. That's the good name. And that's what worship does. It wonders in awe of how glorious and how perfect and how successful and how particular he was in his work of redemption. His name shall be called Wonderful. Don't lose your awe of God. Look at the next thing, Counselor. If the Lord has shown us anything of his wonder, then we are left without understanding, and one without understanding needs a counselor. You know, everybody's going to a therapy now, right? And everybody's trying to figure out who they are and what's going on, and they don't have any because they don't understand. They don't understand. When God shows you his wonder, immediately you are in need of a counselor. You're in need of a comforter. You're in need of one to come along beside you and let you know that even though you cannot comprehend him, it's all well. It's good. What he does is right. That's what the counselor does. That's what the comforter does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes along beside us and assures us that though things are far beyond our understanding and far beyond our comprehension, he understands everything. And he does everything right and perfect. You need a counselor like... You see, if you don't need a counselor, then you've got no awe of God. The people who don't need a counselor are people who've got it all figured out. Those are the people who don't need a counselor. You got it all figured out, you don't need a counselor. But if you don't have anything figured out, oh, you're going to flee to him, aren't you? Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Lord, keep me. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Lord, enable us to rest in Christ, even when things are completely outside of our comprehension. That's his name. Wonderful. Counselor. Oh, Rebecca. Lord, why am I thus? Why am I thus? Why do I have this conflict going on within me? Why can I not be what I want to be? That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, that which I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. Why am I thus? Why do I have this spirit and this flesh warring against each other? And does the Lord give you a full, comprehensive understanding of those things? No. But you bow before him, and he becomes your comforter and your counselor. And he says to you, I know why you're the way you are. I remember that you're made of dust. I know everything about you. I know every thought you've ever had. That's what David talked about in Psalm 139. He knows my thoughts before I think them. It's too wonderful for me. And God says, it's okay. I got it. I know you. I know your circumstances. What greater counselor can you have? See, he doesn't answer all your questions. He comes along and says, I understand everything. Everything. We ask when things don't go like we planned, Lord, how can that be? Why is this happening? Does the Lord give you a full, comprehensive answer to that question when you go before him as your counselor? No. But he comforts you and he counsels you and he assures you that he's doing it and that he understands every minute circumstance and detail and innuendo, and he knows it all. He's omniscient, and that's enough. That's enough. His name is Wonderful. I stand in wonder and in awe of how infinite and glorious he is, and I'm but scratching the surface, and I don't know what anything, but then his name is Counselor, and that's good. That's good. I'm going to send my comforter, and he's going to come along beside you, and he's going to be your counselor. That's all a believer needs. Lord, if you're here with me, that's all I need. You know, man, look at the next. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name, this is the good name. Jesus Christ, the Lord, the good name. Yes, protect your name. Be a person of integrity. Be honest and sincere. It'll be good for you with men, but it won't recommend you to God. You're going to have another name for that. His name is Wonderful. Counselor, the Mighty God. Oh, the Mighty God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's the full. Yeah, I said this recently. Men that have a problem with the gospel, they don't have a problem with the doctrines of the gospel. They have a problem with the God of the gospel. They will not have that man reign over them. And so they make an issue of election and particular redemption and irresistible grace, and they want to make a free will. No. No. The problem is not with those doctrines. The problem is with God. If God be God, then he must be eternal and sovereign. He must have elected a people. He must be successful in doing what he purposed to do. He must not be dependent upon anybody at any time for anything. Otherwise, that's not God. He's the mighty God. That's his name. Can we bow? You know, you hear people say, well, you know, God, and maybe you've said it. I'm sure I've said it. You know, God's trying to tell me something. God's never trying to do anything. Well, God has a plan. No, God doesn't have a plan. He's God. He's got a purpose, and his purpose will be fulfilled perfectly. Amen. What a glorious God we serve. Salvation is of the Lord. It's all in his hands. This is what faith is. Faith is coming before him and saying, Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't understand how God could be made flesh. I don't understand what it is for you to bear my sins on Calvary's cross and for God to satisfy his justice by putting you to death. I don't understand the preciousness of your shed blood. But Lord, I believe everything you've said, and I just bow. I just bow. I don't understand what's going on in my life, but I know that you reign. I know that you're sovereign. I know you work all things together for good for them that love you and those that are called according to your purpose. Lord, I know that you are life eternal. You are life eternal. You say, well, Lord, we know that my brother will raise in the last day. Oh, Martha, I am the resurrection and the dead of the dead. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he be made alive. And he that liveth shall never die. Believest thou this? Martha, do you believe that I am life eternal? He's the mighty God. He is the mighty God. Say, well, you know, people will object to the gospel and say, well, God wants us to love him freely. Why would he violate our will to save us? What are they doing? They're denying his ability to change their will. He didn't save us against our will. You can't change your own heart, and you certainly can't. We can't change one another's hearts, can we? It's because we're not God. God can actually change your heart and make you willing in the day of his power. He can make you love him and make you turn to him. He's God. That's what he does. You just say, you know, somebody wants to object to these things, just say, you know what? My Lord is God. He's just God. He's omnipotent. He does whatsoever he wills, with whomsoever he wills, however he wills, and he always does it right. That's his name. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. I had a young man I preached to last weekend, and we had a good conversation on Sunday afternoon afterwards, and he'd never been in church before. Didn't have any religious knowledge, and he understood that eternality and immutability are essential natures of a God. If there is a God, he must be eternal and he must be immutable. He came to that guy, you know, he said, that makes sense to me. How could there be any other way? Now look at the next name that he gives. The Everlasting Father. Oh, there's a mystery. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. And yet three distinct persons of the Godhead, never to be confused, and yet they all have the same character and nature and one God, three persons. How can we? These things are awesome. These things are awful. These things are beyond my comprehension. These things are full of awe to me. He's the everlasting Father, the self-existent, uncreated, eternal God, without father, as the scripture says, without mother, without descent, without beginning of days nor end of life. He's the eternal God. He's not like us. He always is. A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The first mention of the word everlasting in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 9, verse 16, where the Lord is speaking to Noah after the flood, and he puts a bow in the sky, and he said, "This will be the reminder of my everlasting covenant." The covenant of grace. You see, our God's never changed. He's never had a new thought. No one's ever taught him anything. He's never asked a question. He's not like us in any way. He's completely self-existent and glorious and eternal and immutable. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I change not. And that's the only reason you sons of Jacob are not consumed. What a glorious God we have. This is his name. This is the name that's above every name. This is the name that causes the knee to bow, isn't it? And the tongue to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hebrews chapter 13 speaks of the blood of the everlasting covenant. God doesn't change his plan to save someone because of something they do. He's purposed to save a people before the world began. This is the book. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And he's called the everlasting Father. You see that in your text? The everlasting Father. Now, all I can say about that is that a father is the progenitor of his children, and so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. All things have been put under his feet. He gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. He reigns over his family. He's the Father. As I said earlier, Eve was taken from the rib of Adam. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has birthed us into his family from himself. We are brought out of Christ. Look to the rock from which you are hewn. Didn't we see that in Psalm 9? He's the provider of his children. He provides us everything in salvation and in life. And he's the Prince of Peace. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can satisfy God's justice. He's the only one that can fulfill God's law. You and I, regardless of how well we protect the reputation and the integrity of our name among men, will never be able to recommend ourselves to God based on our name. There is but one name. One name. The governments are upon his shoulder. His name is Wonderful. His name is Counselor. His name is the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. His name is the Prince of Peace. If we're going to have peace with God, it'll only be through the Lord Jesus Christ. What peace we have. We looked up that passage in Matthew chapter 1. I want you to turn back with me there for just a moment in conclusion. Matthew chapter 1, where the angel tells Joseph to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Look at verse 22 of Matthew chapter 1. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And here's the glorious thing about our God. He's here right now. I believe that. He said, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. You say, well, isn't he omnipresent? Isn't he everywhere all the time? Yes. Yes, he is. But this is where he shows forth his grace and his glory. This is where he calls out his lost sheep and brings them to himself. This is where he brings us to a spirit of worship, to bow before him as the wonderful God that he is. Emmanuel, God with us. When John saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the first, second, and third chapter of Revelation in the seven churches that were the pillars hewn out by the Lord Jesus Christ, wisdom hath buildeth her house, she has hewn out her seven pillars. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking among the candlesticks. You remember that? The scripture says he inhabits the praise of his people. Where God's people gather together, the Lord gathers there with them. His name is Emmanuel. Now here's my point in closing. As glorious as he is, as full of awe and wonder as he is, as powerful and glorious and great as the everlasting Father, the immutable Savior of sinners, he says, I'm going to be among you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You see, he condescends to where we are. Otherwise, we could believe all these glorious truths about him and never attain to where he is. He must become Emmanuel, God among us. And that's exactly what he's done. He delights in showing mercy. He has become one of us. He became Emmanuel when he was born of a virgin and lived his life in this world, God among us. And he's Emmanuel now, God among us. What greater privilege, what greater blessing could a sinner have than to have God among them? Our merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes us to be true Christians, those who follow after the Christ, the Son of the living God, and depend on him for all their hope of salvation. We thank you for the successful work that he accomplished. We pray now that you would be our counselor and our comforter and help us to look in faith, resting our hope in thy dear Son. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Seven? Number 10, let's stand together. Number 10 in the Sparrow Hymnal.
We're going to sing it.